I want to welcome you to the service this afternoon. I appreciate each of you choosing to be here at our 2:30 service. Hopefully the songs that we have sung and the prayer that we have prayed and the scripture reading have been beneficial and uplifting to you this afternoon. And hopefully our continued study on the topic of baptism will be of interest to you and perhaps give you some things to think about related to baptism when you're having discussions with those who may not know or understand or believe that baptism is something that is in God's plan of salvation. And so hopefully this, if you're a Christian here and have been baptized, you can take some of these things and allow them to be useful to you in your conversations with others. If you're here this afternoon and you've never been baptized, then I want to encourage you to strongly consider that decision this afternoon. We're going to look at number 4, 5, and 6 in our 6 reasons why you need to be baptized. And we talked in part 1 about the fact that you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, that we're all sinners and in need of that forgiveness. In Acts chapter 2, we looked at that shows that belief is not enough, but they were required to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. We talked also in part 1 about needing to accept God's grace, that we have to be baptized in order to receive God's free gift of grace. And we also talked in part 1 about obeying the gospel, that obedience to the gospel is found in submission in baptism, that is the form of doctrine that follows the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so point number 4, why I believe that you need to be baptized and why I believe the scriptures teach that, is because you need to access the blood of Christ. In order to have our sins forgiven, you need to come in contact with the blood of Christ. And the question is, where is it that we come in contact with that blood? How do we get access to the blood of Jesus Christ? And the scriptures, I believe, are very clear that they teach that that happens in baptism. We have passages like Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 that says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And notice Paul in this passage once again references grace, and through the riches of his grace that we are given redemption, that we are given forgiveness of sins. But he puts another qualifier there on it, something that it goes through, that redemption, that forgiveness of sin comes through, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you may hear people use phrases like washed by the blood, or cleansed by the blood of Christ, or we need the blood of Christ to be forgiven. And all of those things are true. The question is, once again, where does that take place? Well, Revelation 1 and verse 5 gives us a little bit of a hint when it uses certain phraseology to talk about us coming in contact with that blood. Verse 5 says, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now, keeping in mind what we've already talked about in part 1, in how faith-based works are required, their works of faith or obedience, and that brings us to that point where we're allowing ourselves to be worked on or operated on by God and having our sins washed away. And we use that term washed away to refer to baptism, and we'll use that correctly. And in fact, in this passage where John is writing here, he says that we have been washed, and he uses that same term, washed, to talk about being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are washed away in baptism. And so we get a hint there, as he's referencing the blood and having access to the blood of Christ, that happens in a washing. And that washing that's talked about in the New Testament is baptism. In fact, we see this in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. You remember the story here. We're going to talk more about this as we go through this study. But this is the Apostle Paul's conversion story. And as Ananias comes into Damascus and talks to the Apostle Paul, or Saul at this point, he instructs him and tells him in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, it's in baptism that we are washed, that our sins are washed away. And so we combine those passages and we begin to see the full picture of what happens. You see, in baptism, when we submit to God's operation where he cleanses us from sin, it's a washing. We're made new. And that washing, what we go through is that cleansing aspect that the blood of Christ holds. That the blood that Jesus shed on that cross when he sacrificed himself for us, for you and for me, that blood is what cleanses us. That blood is what washes us. That's part of what God uses in his operation as we're baptized. As we go down into the watery grave of baptism, mirroring what Jesus did, we come in contact with Christ's blood. And his blood, that blood of the sacrifice of that lamb, washes our sins away in that water. And as we rise up out of that water, we have no sin. We've been cleansed. We've been freed from sin. And so if you want access to the blood of Christ, if you know that you need the blood of Christ to save you, I want you to recognize from Scripture that the way that you access the blood of Christ is not by saying you believe. It's not by saying a prayer. It's by being baptized into Christ. And it's in that baptism that you meet the blood of Christ. And we see this again with Romans chapter 6 that we talked about in part 1, verses 3 through 6, where the Scripture says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verses 5 and 6, though, he goes on and he says this, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." You see, we are crucified with him in that act of obedience, of submitting to him in baptism. It is as if his crucifixion on the cross and his shedding of blood in that moment when we're baptized, all of those elements once again come together. And that blood that was shed as he was crucified, we crucify ourselves with him, and his blood covers us. And his blood washes that old man away. His blood washes the old sinful self away. And then we rise up out of that water with new life. And so Romans 6 is an integral passage to show that we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when his death was when he shed that blood, it's through baptism we access the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, 6 and 7 gives us another promise here relating to his blood that I think is very important as we continue our journey as Christians. John writes, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." You see, something else pretty spectacular happens in baptism. When we submit ourselves as a person on the table there for God to operate on, we respond in faith and obedience, and we go down into that baptism, we're crucified with him. The blood that he shed there on that sacrifice, it washes our sins away. We come in contact with the blood of Christ, all of those things. But then John references, as Christians, walking forward in our life, once we've been saved and we've had our sins washed away, and we've been taught that we need to live a certain way, John talks about that life that we're supposed to live as walking in the light and not in the darkness. And he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, the blood of Christ that we gain access to through baptism is not a one-time occurrence. That blood of Christ is something that then can continue to cleanse us as we go through our life. Because not one of us are going to be perfect moving forward as Christians. All of us need the continual cleansing. And as long as we're striving to walk in the light, as long as we're seeking to live after him, as long as we're pursuing his righteousness and his holiness, that blood that we accessed on the day in which we submitted to him in baptism, that blood continues to cleanse us through our life. And that's a great blessing. But if we want that blessing, we must recognize that that comes through baptism and the access to the blood of Christ that baptism gives us. And that's the story the Scriptures tell about the blood of Christ. So I believe that you need to be baptized this afternoon because you need access to the blood of Christ, and so do I. I also believe you need to be baptized this afternoon because that's what people in the Bible did to be saved. One of the very important things that we can do as Christians and as seekers of God is to look into his holy Scriptures and determine the example that's been given for us and then follow that example. And so as we look into the New Testament and we look at the stories of conversion of people that believed the gospel and that obeyed the gospel or that came to God, came to Christ, the example that we see in those converts should be a model for us to follow. And what we see in Scripture in the New Testament, in the book of Acts specifically, as it kind of chronicles the first century church, is very enlightening when it comes to this topic of baptism. So the first thing that I want to notice about this is that Jesus himself was baptized. Now, Jesus' baptism is a little bit of the exception. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus was sinless. Jesus wasn't baptized for forgiveness of sin, for Jesus had no sin. But instead, Jesus was baptized, I believe, for a couple of different reasons. One was to show that he was set apart for the ministry that he was about to begin. But two was to set an example for us. and show us that this is what we too would need to do. In Matthew 3, verse 16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What an amazing picture that would have been to see if you had been one of those people in the crowd there, to see Jesus baptized of John. Remember John who said, "You need to be baptizing me. I can't be baptizing you." And Jesus said, "No, this is right. You need to baptize me." And to be in that crowd and to see that and to see the heavens opened up and to hear that voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What an amazing picture that would have been. Jesus himself was baptized. And so for us to say baptism's not necessary, baptism's not something that's important, I think we ought to be careful, because Jesus, our Savior himself, was baptized as a model, as an example for us, to show us the way. And then Jesus went on, before he ascended back up into heaven, to command us to go forth and to baptize others. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So Jesus himself, who himself was baptized as an example for us, then went and commanded his disciples to go baptize people. And notice what he was, as we kind of connect the dots with all of these reasons that we've talked about, he commanded them to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? We already talked about that. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Why baptism? Because baptism is that form of doctrine, that form of the gospel that we can obey, where our sins are washed away. And so Jesus essentially was saying here, go preach the gospel, and whoever obeys the gospel will be saved. That's what he was saying. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And so Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus commanded us to go baptize people in order for people to be saved. And then as we look into the book of Acts, we see time and time again, these converts that came to Christ were baptized for salvation, for the remission of their sins. We already talked about Acts chapter 2 in part 1. Verse 41 there said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Those 3,000 souls in Acts chapter 2, there was something that they still needed beyond their belief. They needed to repent and they needed to be baptized to have their sins washed away. And when they did that, they were added to the church and they were saved. There's a man named Simon the sorcerer we find in Acts chapter 8. In verse 13, if you remember, Simon was bewitching the city of Samaria. He used pharmaceuticals and other methods to deceive people and to make people believe that he had powers, and he had kind of bewitched the city and had them under his influence. But when Simon heard the gospel, along with many others in Samaria, they believed and were baptized. Scripture says Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. It's interesting that Simon and the others didn't just believe, but they believed and were baptized. And so we see another example here of people coming to Jesus and recognizing that baptism was an important part of them being saved. We see the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, a little bit later in that chapter, we see Philip go, and remember, he comes to the eunuch. The eunuch's up on his chariot. He's reading out of the book of Isaiah. He's reading prophecy of Jesus, but doesn't understand who it's about. Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I except someone explain it to me?" And so Philip gets up into the chariot and he works from that scripture and he preaches to him Jesus. He preaches the gospel to him. And as they're going about, the eunuch looks and he sees water and he says, "Look, here's water. What's hindering me to be baptized?" What did Philip say? "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now it's interesting to point out that the eunuch recognized that he needed water. Somewhere along that line of teaching that Philip was giving the eunuch came baptism, because the eunuch looked out and saw water and said, "Well, here's water. What's stopping me?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then the scripture says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You know why he was rejoicing? Because he was saved. He had salvation. He was free. He had no more sin. He had been washed by the blood of Christ. And he had salvation and eternal life promised to him. Interesting that the eunuch recognized that water was necessary and that baptism was a part of his salvation. We see Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Remember, Cornelius was a Gentile. Cornelius, though, was a righteous man who prayed to God, who did alms, who did good things for God, but he wasn't a Christian. And God came to Peter in a vision and essentially told Peter, you've got to go talk to Cornelius and remember that everybody's welcome in the kingdom. And remember, he used the sheet with the different animals that were restricted in the Jewish law and said, don't call, you know, common what God has called good and clean, and gave Peter that picture that, hey, it's different now. Everybody's acceptable if they're willing to come to Jesus. And so Peter goes to Cornelius and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius. And in verse 48 of Acts chapter 10, it says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Interesting enough that maybe it's a Jew and Gentile thing. No. See, the Gentiles need to be baptized too. Cornelius needed to be baptized. Peter told Cornelius the same thing that he told the people in Acts chapter 2. You've got to be baptized to be saved. And Cornelius and the other people there did. And they were saved. We see Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. Lydia, you remember the seller of purple, who Paul and company came into contact with, heard the gospel preached. Verse 15 says, when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Lydia, another example of a convert coming to Christ who was baptized in order to be saved. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33, you remember Paul and Silas who were going about preaching and teaching. And there was this young girl, this damsel that was possessed with the spirit of divination, the scripture says, that where she could foretell, or at least make people believe that she could foretell the future. And her masters were getting a lot of money and profit off of people wanting to know their future. And Paul and Silas had been followed around by this girl for several days, where she was saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And finally, they got a little tired of it, or took compassion on her. And Paul turned around and he cast that spirit out of her. And for doing that, her masters were very angry, for they were no longer able to get the gain, the profit that they had been getting off of her. And so they took Paul and Silas and they threw them into prison. And then Paul and Silas are sitting there in a deep, dark, horrible conditions prison. And what did they do? Scripture says they sang praises to God. They prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Now I'm going to go on a little bit of a limb and say that the jailer probably heard them too. Scripture doesn't specifically say that he did, but I think that he did because of what happened next. You see, then there was a great earthquake, and their bonds were loosed, and the gates of the prison opened up. And the jailer, thinking that they must have probably run off and fled and his life was going to be gone anyway because he had let prisoners escape, drew his sword to do himself harm. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. We're still here. And he immediately came in and he asked them, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas there took him and preached the gospel unto him. And in verse 33, it says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Another example of a person coming to Jesus and needing to be baptized to be saved. And it's interesting to me, a lot of times we talk about baptism in other circles with those that maybe have a different view of baptism, and baptisms are scheduled weeks out or months out. Same hour of the night, this man went and was baptized. It was an immediate thing. It was not a let's wait. It was not a I'm saved, let's schedule a baptism down the road. This was something he knew he needed to do immediately. And he did, and he was baptized, and he was saved. We see Crispus in Acts 18 and verse 8. Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. It says, and Crispus, chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now Crispus and all his house, they believed on the Lord. What was wrong with that? Well, they lacked something. They lacked the salvation, the cleansing, the access to the blood of Christ, the acceptance of God's grace, the obedience to the gospel that all takes place in baptism. And when they were baptized, they were added to the church. They were saved. And then we see the Apostle Paul as well. There's three places in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul's story is kind of mentioned. I'm going to jump between two of them, Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 6, Paul is kind of recounting his story of how he came to be a believer and an apostle. He said, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh into Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian and an apostle, he was a persecutor of the church. He went about putting Christians in prison, taking Christians to trial where they would be put to death. The Apostle Paul was responsible for these things. And in fact, at this very journey, he had papers to take to Damascus to be able to imprison and take back with him Christians that were there in Damascus. But on the way, a great light began to shine around him. And it was Jesus appearing before the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And if you remember, Jesus speaks to him And Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "It's Jesus whom you're persecuting." Acts 9, verse 9, Jesus told Paul to go and wait in the city of Damascus, and that a man named Ananias would come and to speak to him and tell him what he needed to do. Acts 9, verse 9 tells us that he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. See, that light was so great that it blinded Saul. And for 3 days, he's waiting in Damascus for this man Ananias to come and to show him or tell him what God wants from him. And he's blind. And what is he doing for those 3 days? Well, God appears to Ananias in a vision and says, "The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." So we see from Ananias' perspective, God comes to Ananias and says, "Look, there's a man named Saul that's in Damascus. He's waiting on you. You need to go tell him what I want from him. You need to go preach the gospel to him." And it gives us an indication of what Saul or Paul was doing for those 3 days that he was blind in Damascus. You know what he was doing? He was praying. Praying to God. You see, this was a man that had been putting Christians in prison, a man that had been persecuting Christians and killing Christians, and now recognizes and knows the Lord whose servants I have been persecuting is real. He's spoken to me. He's shown himself to me. And so Paul is sitting there in Damascus for 3 days, recognizing that all of his life's work up to that point has been contrary, completely opposite to what God would want from him. Can you imagine how distraught you would be? Can you imagine how regretful you would be? Can you imagine what Paul is feeling? Do you think he's lifting himself up with pride and acting like he's done nothing wrong? Or do you think for those 3 days that Paul is praying, he's coming to God humbly, asking for forgiveness for the persecution, the killing, and the imprisonment that he's been inflicting upon the servants of Christ? I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's not too much of a limb to say Paul is praying for forgiveness and for grace and for mercy for the decision that he's made. And yet when Ananias gets there and speaks to Paul, what does he say? "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, for 3 days, Paul had been praying to God. Distraught, guilty, I'm sure, asking for grace and mercy and forgiveness. But you know what? 3 days later, he still had a sin because he had not yet obeyed the gospel. He had not yet accepted the grace of God. He had not yet gotten access to the blood of Jesus. You see, all that happens in baptism. And so Ananias tells him what he lacks. "Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And when he did that, his sins were washed away. He was a new creature. He was free from that old man, that old life of sin. He was something new. And he could then start his ministry, his apostleship, to plant churches, to strengthen Christians, to write these letters and books that we value and cherish that we have in the New Testament. In order to have salvation, that man needed to be baptized. All of these examples that we've looked at through the book of Acts, time and time again, what we see is that baptism was the moment that everything else led up to. It doesn't mean getting dipped in the water is the only thing that you have to do. And I'm not preaching in these sermons that all we have to do is just make sure we dip some people in some water and we're good to go. No, that's not the case. Baptism is the moment that all of it comes together, that the belief, the faith, and the faithful response of obedience, the trust in God's operation that he's about to perform, desiring the access to Christ's blood to wash your sins away, reaching out and accepting the gift of grace that God is offering, where all of those things come together. And it's in that moment that we receive salvation and have forgiveness of sin. And all of these examples in Acts, that's what we see. And so this afternoon, I want to encourage you to be baptized if you've not been, because you need to follow the example and the model that the people in the New Testament set for you. They've showed us the way. Jesus himself has showed us the way. And we need not ignore those examples and choose our own path. Sixth reason that I believe that you need to be baptized is because you want to go to heaven. I know you want that. If you believe in Jesus, if you're a believer, you want to go to heaven. If you believe heaven exists, you want to go there. If you believe hell exists, you don't want to go there. And we recognize as believers that there are two eternal destinations that exist for us. And that one day all of us will end up in either eternal life in heaven or eternal destruction in hell. And you want to be in heaven. I want to be in heaven. All of us do. And so if heaven is the goal, if heaven is where all of us wants to get to, then we've got to make sure that we follow the plan that God has given us to get there. He's given us a roadmap that leads to heaven, to eternal life. But we can't take forks that aren't on the map. We can't choose our own route. We've got to stick with the roadmap that he's given us in his scriptures. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is referencing that moment in which we are taken out of darkness and placed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Where is that moment? Where does that take place? Well, I think we've shown in these other five reasons that that place that that happens, where we're taken out of darkness and placed into the kingdom of Christ, is baptism. And at that moment of baptism, we're taken out of the realm of sin and we're put into something very, very valuable. We call it the church. We talked in part one about the fact that the church isn't four walls and a roof. The church is the congregation of the Lord's people world round. All of those that have followed this roadmap, all of those that have believed and responded in faith and confession and repentance and submission to God's operation in baptism, everybody across the world that has followed this same roadmap is a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know what's great about that kingdom is that that kingdom is eternal. That kingdom will never perish. That kingdom will never be destroyed. The church that you and I are a part of, we think about the physical aspect of that church. We think about coming on Sundays and Wednesday nights and seeing fellow church members and coming to a particular place and seeing particular people. And we think about the very physical aspects of what the church is. But the church really is made up of souls. Not of physical beings, but of souls. And those souls that are eternal. And those souls that through their physical existence and life have chosen to put their lot in with Jesus and follow his roadmap, those souls are given access to the eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed. And if we are inside the gates of the eternal kingdom, then our souls have eternal life. And so if baptism is what puts us into the kingdom, if baptism is what gives us access to that eternity, then I want to be baptized in order to be a part of the eternal kingdom so that my soul can live forever with Jesus and with God. John 14 verse 1, Jesus made a promise to his followers. He said, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We talked about the passage out of 2 Thessalonians where it said that in flaming fire, Jesus would take vengeance on those that knew not God and that had obeyed not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that that passage should strike fear in someone who's not done that. I want to tell you, this passage here should bring you peace and joy and comfort to know that Jesus has promised to come back in love, to bring back with him those who have been added to his eternal kingdom. And that if we're alive and remain when Jesus comes and we are able to see that day, whether we're alive and remain or we've gone on, all of us who have followed the roadmap to salvation that Jesus has given us inherit this promise. Jesus said, I've prepared a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And there's a place for every single soul across this world. And God desires every soul on the face of this planet and throughout time. His desire is that every single one would follow his roadmap to salvation and that every single one could be saved. Unfortunately, we know many will reject him. Many won't follow the roadmap. But I want to encourage you to look at his scriptures, to look at what God is asking of you. What does it take to be a part of this eternal kingdom? What does it take to have salvation and our sins washed away? And I believe the scriptures teach very clearly that it's baptism that all of that comes together. And we're added to this kingdom and we inherit a place that's been prepared for us. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul is giving an indication again of what it's going to be like or look like when Jesus returns. And he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Again, this is a passage that should not strike fear if we've been added to the eternal kingdom. This is a passage that should not strike fear, but yet we should look at with comfort and love and with joy and with peace to know that one day our Lord's going to return. And not only us that are alive today, but all those that have followed the roadmap in the past that are dead in Christ, they'll rise. Which means that one day we will meet together with all those that have gone on before. Not just those that we knew here, not just those that we're presently with, but those brothers and sisters, those friends, those fathers, those mothers, those people that we have known in the past that followed the same roadmap that the New Testament lays out. We're going to meet with them in the clouds. We're going to meet one day and be all together again for eternity to be with the Lord. Is that something that you want? Is that something that you desire? So I want to tell you, it's something that I absolutely want. I want to live a long life here. I'm not planning on going soon. But whenever I do go, I hope that that's what I get to do. And really, I don't have to hope. All I have to do is to read the Word of God that He's given to me and follow the map that He's put in it. And if I'll do that, then I can be confident that this is what awaits me. And you can be confident that this is what awaits you. And so this afternoon, if you've not become a member of Christ's body, if you've not been added to that eternal kingdom, I believe that it is absolutely necessary that you do so. For all the reasons that we've talked about in these two sermons and for all the other reasons that we can discuss after. If you've not been baptized, you need to.